John 14, starting in verse 15, we'll read through verses 27. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and if you would care to read the even-numbered verses, John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's pray. And so, Father, we do desire this work of your Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, that you would draw near to us, that you would be teaching us, that you'd help us to get a hold of your peace. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Once upon a time, there was a shepherd tending his sheep at the edge of a country road. A brand new Jeep Grand Cherokee screeches to a halt next to him. The driver, a young man dressed in a Briani suit, Cerruti shoes, Ray-Ban sunglasses, jovial Swiss wristwatch, and a BHS tie, gets out and asks the shepherd, If I can guess how many sheep you have, will you give me one of them? The shepherd looks at the young man, then looks at the sprawling field of sheep and says, Okay. The young man parks the SUV, connects his notebook and wireless modem, enters a NASA site, scans the ground using his GPS, opens a database, 60 Excel tables filled with algorithms, then prints a 150-page report on his high-tech mini printer. He turns to the shepherd and says, You have exactly 1,586 sheep here. The shepherd answers, Wow, that's correct. Here, you can have your sheep. The young man takes one of the animals and puts it in the back of his vehicle. The shepherd looks at him and asks, Now, if I can guess your profession, will you pay me back in kind? The young man answers, Sure. The shepherd says, You're a consultant. Exactly. How did you know? Says the young man. Well, very simple, answers the shepherd. First, you came here without being called. Second, you charged me a fee to tell me something I already knew. And third, you don't understand anything about my business, and I'd really like to have my dog back. The shepherd recognized what the guy was. He could tell. As we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, have you begun to see Him at work? Are you recognizing Him by the things that are going on as we've been talking about what the Holy Spirit does? By the way, the Holy Spirit is not like a consultant. And those of you who are consultants, please forgive me. Okay. The Holy Spirit is not like this consultant in our story. He doesn't come to you if He's not called. He doesn't charge a thing. And He knows more about your business than you ever will. We've talked about the Holy Spirit as a person. He's not some impersonal force. He's a real person. We have a relationship. We have relationships with real people. And the Holy Spirit wants to have a relationship with us. And He's not just any person. He is God. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He is God in us, having a living, loving relationship. Last week we began to talk about the different things that the Holy Spirit does, the work of the Holy Spirit. We talked about how the Holy Spirit brings conviction, how He points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance of our relationship with God and how He teaches us and He guides us. I've got five things for you this morning to finish up this topic of the work of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we will be talking about the baptism or the filling, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, hopefully, Lord willing, for 2 weeks following that, we will be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the things that God wants to do through you. So this morning, we want to finish up the work of the Holy Spirit, and there's five things if you're taking notes. Number one is the word comforter. You saw that this morning in what we read. He is the comforter. In John 14, verse 16, which we just read, John 14, verse 16, if you read there, it says, Jesus says, "And I will pray," or "I will ask the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And then in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Now the word comfortless in verse 18 means literally orphans. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but Jesus says, I'm going to send to you another comforter. That those two words, another comforter, is very significant. The word another is a very special, significant Greek word that means another of the same kind. Not just, you've been eating oranges and tomorrow you're going to have hamburgers. Not just totally different, but He's talking about another of the same kind. In other words, Jesus has been their comforter. He has been the one. The word comforter means, that the Greek word means, one who is called alongside to help. One who is called alongside to help. And so Jesus has been that for the fellows. For 3 years, He's been with them. He's been there for them. When they've got questions, He's got the answer. How He points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance of our relationship with God, and how He teaches us and He guides us. I've got five things for you this morning to finish up this topic of the work of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we will be talking about the baptism or the filling, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, hopefully, Lord willing, for 2 weeks following that, we will be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the things that God wants to do through you. So this morning we want to finish up the work of the Holy Spirit, and there's five things if you're taking notes. Number one is the word comforter. You saw that this morning in what we read. He is the comforter. In John 14, verse 16, which we just read, John 14, verse 16, if you read there, it says, Jesus says, "And I will pray," or "I will ask the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And then in verse 8, "Send another just like Me." I don't know about you, but I can't think of too many things in life that would be much cooler than spending 3 years with Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that. I mean, the stories we read, frankly, I have to be honest, I think a bunch of us read the accounts of Jesus' life and they're just like fairy tales to us, I'm afraid. I'm afraid for most of us, we don't really understand this is actual history that happened. I mean, we tend to spiritualize so many things, you know, and feeding 5,000, and you know, and we take principles out of it, but the fact that he actually fed 5,000 people. How many students are there at Troy? About 2,000 kids, something like that. That's what used to be when I went there. So the size of the Troy student body times 2.5. Think of that many people. And he fed them all with a couple of fish. That's incredible. Absolutely. Think of what it would have been like to have been with Jesus for those 3 years. When Jesus says, you know, blessed are you when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name. And they were there hearing it. How incredible. But you know what, gang? This comforter that Jesus sent is with us. He is with us. Just as Jesus was with the disciples. If we can get a hold of that and understand that. You know, one of the important things to keep in shape if you are part of the rich and famous in the world is you have your own personal trainer. This is what I'm told that the Hollywood stars do. They hire a personal trainer, and it's an amazing thing. They hire somebody to come over to their house and yell at them and make them sweat and do exercises and all and one-on-one training, and you know, and it kind of works, doesn't it? You know, they get in shape, don't they? Because you got a personal trainer. In a sense, the Holy Spirit is like a personal trainer, a spiritual personal trainer, if we would just begin to understand what He wants to do in our life. He is the comforter. He's the one called alongside of us. You are no longer alone. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. It's not like, well, you've had 3 years of me, and I hope that's enough, because that's all you're going to get. You know what? That wasn't all they were going to get. They weren't going to be alone. The Spirit would be their comforter. I don't know about you, but what do you do? What do you feel like when you're alone? Everybody's gone to the movies and you stayed home, you know, or just one of those freak times and all the kids are gone and you're home, what do you feel like when you're alone? For some of us, we go, oh, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. But you know, after a while, what do you do? Sometimes, I don't know about you, I'll turn on the TV. My wife will put CDs on, you know, and you get noise going, right? Do you do that? Do you ever do that? To just kind of, not quite as alone, you get something going, but you know what? The truth is, you're not alone. You're not alone. The Comforter is there. And what if he's kind of wanting to do a little one-on-one training as your personal trainer? What if God wanted you to be alone with him for a while? When Elijah, the prophet, was at one of his low points in life, he ran out into the desert to get away from this woman that he thought was going to try to have him put to death, and he runs. He just runs as far as he can get out in the middle of the desert, out into a cave, And while he's there hiding out, God shows up. And at first there's a... in 1 Kings 19:11 says, and God said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and brake it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And God began to speak to him. God told him about the things that were going to happen. God told him about people that he wanted him to talk to. God told Elijah that he wasn't alone. God told him that God still had 5,000 servants that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. God spoke to Elijah through a still, small voice. You're not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you. He wants to teach you. He wants to talk with you. Spend time with Him. Psalm 46:10, the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. The Comforter. Still, small voice. That's number one. He's the Comforter. Number two, I'm going to talk about prayer. Number two is prayer. Let's turn to Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God the Father is the one who searches hearts. And He knows what the Spirit is thinking, is what He says. Because He, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The idea is that we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. Why? Sometimes, James tells us in James chapter 4, sometimes we don't know what's going on because we're praying for the wrong reasons. I've got my own comfort in mind sometimes. I don't really have the best things in mind when I pray. I don't know how to pray. We don't sometimes really understand what needs to be done. A fellow named Ricardo Semler wrote a book called Maverick, and in it he tells of a lesson he learned in working at a company called Semco. This is what he says. We were in yet another meeting when we came to the purchase of $50,000 worth of file cabinets. Several departments had been waiting months for the cabinets and in desperation had decided to pool their requests. We didn't buy a single new file cabinet that day. Instead, we decided to stop the company for half a day and hold the first biannual Semco file inspection and clean out. Our instructions were simple. We told everyone to look inside every file folder and purge every non-essential piece of paper. Are you following me? What they're doing? They're just saying clean your desk off, okay? I was one of Semco's biggest file hogs with four large cabinets and a request for two more. After our cleanup, I trimmed down to a single cabinet, and that was pretty much how it went throughout the company. The cleanup went so well that when everyone had finished, Semco auctioned off dozens of unneeded file cabinets. Sometimes what we think we need isn't what we really need. When we pray, we learn to distinguish between needs and wants. Paul says, we have a weakness. We don't know how to pray. But the Spirit can teach us, can help us to pray. A fellow named William Hendrickson illustrated this ministry of the Spirit by telling of a pastor who became seriously ill. The congregation dearly loved him and prayed earnestly, "Lord, please restore him to health." So he died. At the funeral, a minister who had been the pastor's lifelong friend spoke lovingly and with insight. He said, "Perhaps some of you are in danger of arriving at the conclusion that the Heavenly Father does not hear prayer. He does indeed hear prayer, but in this case, two prayers may have been opposing each other. You were praying, 'O God, spare his life, for we need him so badly.' The Spirit's groaning prayer was, 'Take him away, for the congregation is leaning too heavily on him and not upon thee.' The Father answered the prayer that the Spirit offered on their behalf." We don't know how to pray sometimes. And the Spirit can help us with that. How does that work? I think sometimes we will sense the Spirit prompting us. Personally, I think sometimes that when you pray for something and you are spending time in God's Word and you are spending time listening to the Lord and you pray for this thing over and over and over, personally, sometimes God says, yes, here you go. Boom, there's your answer. Sometimes God says, well, let's just wait. You know, what you're asking for is good, but you're not going to get it for another year. I think sometimes God says, you know, what you're asking for is right, but I want to know whether this is what you really want. You know, sometimes we just kind of fire these things off just to make ourselves feel better, but our heart's not really in it. Personally, I think that sometimes God wants to see us learn to persevere in prayer and to keep praying and to keep praying. Sometimes the thing that we're praying for is wrong. And you know what, beloved? I do believe that when we keep praying, when we keep persevering, we stay open to the Lord, I think sometimes God will put that impression on you that, you know what? This isn't the thing. This isn't the thing. The Spirit helps us when we pray. Sometimes, you know, Paul talks about this groaning with groanings too much for words that cannot be uttered. I think sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. And so you know what? Whether you just are sitting there or whether you're just saying, "God, I don't know what to pray," or whether you go ahead and groan and just moan before the Lord, or I think this is a part of what happens when we with the gift of tongues. I think tongues can be used in prayer, and I think sometimes God will work through that in our life to pray for something we don't have a clue what we're praying for, but the Spirit does. The Spirit knows how to pray. He helps us with prayer. Number three is fruit. Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The Spirit produces fruit. Jesus said you could tell a tree by the kind of fruit it produces. That's pretty obvious. There's other ways of telling what kind of a tree it is, but you can tell a tree by its fruit. Our new house that we moved in has a bunch of different kinds of trees. We've got two olive trees. We've got a cherry tree. You know, it's great. It's cool. I've got a cherry tree. I hope I'm not going to regret it later when it drops all the cherries on the ground. And a lemon tree. We're told that we've got a lemon tree, but we're not really sure about that one. We're going to have to find out, wait to see if it bears any fruit on that one, to tell you the truth. Jesus said you can tell a tree by the kind of fruit it produces. If the Holy Spirit is really at work in your life, He's going to produce certain kinds of things in you. He just is. These aren't things that you're going to have to work at. They aren't things that you have to have a checklist at let's see, what's he going to work on today, you know? He's just going to do it all on his own as you are letting him work in you. In John 15, Jesus says this, verse 1, He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or prunes it or cleans it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean or purged or pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, Jesus is using some examples that the people in those days understood. Some of us don't have clues about this kind of stuff. We have to rely on mom and dad to come and teach us how to do gardening, you know. Whether it's a fruit tree or whether it's a grapevine, the idea is that you don't want the thing to get as big as possible. If in our old house, we used to have we planted some grapevines. And grapevines go nuts. They go absolutely nuts. And in the springtime, when the leaves start coming out, man, they will shoot these. I have friends call them suckers. They shoot these suckers all over the place, you know. And then you let it go, and you're just going to have the biggest, bushiest bush in the whole wide world. It'll cover up your whole yard, but you won't have any fruit because all of the energy, all the life of the vine is going into just making more branches and more leaves, and let's make more leaves and more branches. And so what a husbandman, what a farmer learns to do is he learns to prune it back. And Jesus is saying, you know, when you're bearing fruit for him, God's going to prune you. He's going to clip a little bit here and there. But he does that so that you'll bear more fruit. He says in verse 4, and the thing that Jesus uses to prune us, to cleanse us, is his word. He'll use his word to kind of trim a little here, trim a little there. Verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. The word abide is all through this passage. And the word abide, there's nothing mystical to it. It means to stay put, to remain, to stay connected. That's all it's talking about. He just says, stay connected to me. Stay connected to me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides or stays connected in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth or stays connected to me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We bear fruit simply by staying connected with Jesus. Just simply by staying connected with Jesus. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. A couple of weeks ago, we hired a whole crew of gardeners. And it took them like a week and a half to trim our jungle back. This house that we bought, I mean, they brought this huge dumpster and they filled it every day for a week with stuff, cutting stuff back. It just took out whole trees. We discovered new trees that were there that we'd never seen before. We had bushes we have a basketball court in our house. Didn't know that walking in, you know. But we removed this one tree and it had totally grown over this cool basketball. It's amazing stuff, you know. And for the most part, the guys did a great job. There's a few things, though. When you're cutting as much as they cut, there's going to be some times where you're going to clip a branch, and it's just going to hang up there for a while. And when you're cleaning up, you don't really notice. You can't tell which one's clipped and which one's not, right? You with me? Those of you who do anything out in the yard, do we understand? Okay. But I'll tell you what. Now, a couple weeks later, I can tell the ones that are not abiding in the vine. Because they're all brown, they stick out. The rest of the bush is green, but there's this one thing that's all brown. Why? Because it's been clipped. It's disconnected from the vine. And Jesus is saying, you know, you don't want to get disconnected from him. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so be my disciples. When your life is connected to his word, and you're letting God's word flow into you, you're going to bear fruit. God desires that you bear fruit. God wants you to bear fruit. God's desire is not,
well, I just want Rich to ask me into his heart, ask me to forgive him, and I don't care what he does from then on.
No. God's desire is, oh yeah, I want him to be saved. But, man, I want him to be fruitful. I want things to come out of his life. What are you connected to? Jesus said, stay connected to him. Stay connected to his word. What are you connected to? That will determine what flows out of your life. Any thief knows that the easiest way to steal gasoline from a car is to siphon it from the other guy's tank into your own. Stick a rubber hose in his gas tank. You suck on the other end of the rubber hose until you get a mouthful of gas. Then you spit it out. From then on, the gas will flow into your tank. Are you following me? Okay? Nowadays, they've got these anti-siphon things, you know, don't they? But that's the way it used to happen. You remember back in the 70s with the gas crisis and people were doing that? A thief decided to siphon gas from Dennis Quigley's motorhome in Seattle. When Dennis, inside the motorhome, heard the noises outside, he investigated. And he discovered the thief curled up on the ground, violently vomiting. Intending to suck up the contents of the gas tank, the thief had put his hose in the wrong hole and had sucked up the contents of the sewage tank instead. Oh, gosh. The thief, a boy of 14 years old, will not be prosecuted, Dennis said, and the police agreed that he has suffered enough. What are you connected to? Huh? Which tank you got your hose in? Huh? What you're connected to will determine what kind of fruit you bear. It will. It will. When we are connected to the Holy Spirit, He's going to produce fruit in you. Look at Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5:22. This is that list of the fruit of the Spirit. The list of the fruit of the Spirit. When you're connected to the Holy Spirit, this is what He will produce in your life. Galatians 5:22, it says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He'll produce unconditional love for people who don't deserve it. And you catch yourself going, why, how could I love this person? Why am I feeling this way? He'll give you joy and peace in dark and stormy times. You won't understand it. People will say, why are you smiling? I know what's going on in your life. Why are you smiling? He'll give you, when it talks about kindness, it means moral integrity. So when other people are cheating, you stay upright. Moral integrity. The word goodness means uprightness in heart and life. Faithfulness, it means others can count on you being dependable. That's faithfulness. People can count on you. We saw the Spider-Man movie last night. And Spider-Man had a problem being dependable. You know what? When God's Spirit works in you, He produces dependability, faithfulness. Gentleness when you ought to be rough. And self-control when you want to give in. That's what the Spirit wants to do when you've got your hose in the right tank. Jimmy Carter wrote a book years ago called Living Faith. And this is what he this is something he writes, and he says, a group of Christian laymen involved in missionary work approached a small village near an Amish settlement. Seeking a possible convert, they confronted an Amish farmer and asked him, "Brother, are you a Christian?" The farmer thought for a moment and then said, we'll wait just a few minutes." He wrote down a list of names on a tablet and handed it to the lay evangelist. He said, "Here is a list of people who know me best. Please ask them if I am a Christian." He's saying, go examine my fruit. Examine my fruit. I like that. I like that a whole lot. Do the people closest to you, can they tell that you are a Christian? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And it's not something you have to work up. It's a matter of yielding to the Holy Spirit, of Him doing the work. Number four. Number three was fruit. Number four is holiness. Number four is holiness. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Holiness or purity, that's probably a good way for us to think of it, is purity. Holiness is quite a complex word, but I think purity is a good thing we can hang on to for this morning. It's not an optional thing for a Christian. It's actually something that comes with the territory. Holiness is not an option. It's part of the deal. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, he says this, "For this is the will of God." Now, even your sanctification. This is the will of God. That is a question a lot of us have. What is God's will for my life? Here's one of the things. Here's one of the answers to that question. What is God's will for my life? God's will is, King James word, sanctification or holiness or, for you and us, for working definition, we'll say purity. Purity. He says that you, and he clarifies, he gives them an example, that you abstain from fornication. Fornication, another King James word, immorality, or another working definition for you and I, sex outside of marriage. If something sexual is happening, and it's not with your spouse, then it is immorality. Whether it is adultery, whether it's premarital sex, whether it's pornography, it's all under immorality. And Paul says this is God's will for your life, that you step back from that. It's God's will. He says, verse 4, in other words, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, that each one of us know how to control our body, our vessel, in a way that is pleasing to God. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. That's a great word. We got to put that one back in our vocabulary. The lust of concupiscence. Oh man, what's wrong with you? Man, I'm struggling with the lust of concupiscence. Isn't that a great word? Okay, it's not. Okay. It means means literally lustful passion. So it's lusting lust. Just not being a lust ball, like my pastor would say. That was one of his things. An old lust ball. As the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, purity. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying here at the end, if you have a problem with holiness, with purity, if you struggle with that, if you say, well, I'm just going to opt out of that one. Or he's going to say, or to the Thessalonians, you know, if the Thessalonians say, well, Paul, you're just an old prude. What's your problem, Paul? Or if you say to me, well, Rich, what's your problem? Get over it. Come on, grow up. This is the 70s, 80s, 90s. This is the whatever we are in the zeros. Hey, live a modern life. You know what? You can struggle with me, but your struggle is not with me. Your struggle is with God, who has given you His Holy Spirit. It's not just His name. We call Him the Holy Spirit, but He is the Holy Spirit. Did you ever wonder why He's not called the Happy Spirit? Or the Peaceful Spirit? Or the, you know, the Colorful Spirit? Why is He called the Holy Spirit? Because He works holiness in us. It's God's will, beloved. And when you struggle with immorality, with immoral things, you know what you're fighting? Who you're fighting? You're fighting the work that God is wanting to do in you. Stop fighting Him. Stop fighting Him. He wants to do a work of purity. He wants to take out all those crazy voices going through your head. He wants to wash you clean. Holiness is not about being better than someone else. Some people get that confused. And some people, once they begin to say no to certain things, they start feeling better about themselves. And then they start looking around and they say, well, I'm better than you because I don't do this anymore. And you do, I can tell. No, it's not about being better than someone else. That's where that phrase, holier than thou, comes from. That's not what holiness is about. Holiness is not so that you can compare yourself to other people and say, well, I'm better than them. Holiness, the purpose of holiness, is to be what God wants you to be. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, you and I are to be holy because God is holy. He's the one that wants you to be pure. When Jesus comes into your life, gang, everything changes. When Jesus comes into your life, everything changes. A long time ago, there's a fellow named, a German sculptor named Johann von Doniker, gained a reputation for his statues of Ariadne and Greek goddesses. Approaching his prime, Doniker felt he ought to devote all his strength and time to the creation of a masterpiece, and so he set out to carve a figure of Christ. Twice he failed before he finally carved a statue so perfect that when people gazed upon it, they were moved to adore the Savior it portrayed. Years later, Napoleon sent for Doniker and asked him to, quote, make for me a statue of Venus for the Louvre. Make for me a statue of Venus for the Louvre. Or whatever. Doniker refused. And he sent the French emperor this message. Sir, the hands that carved the Christ can never again carve a heathen goddess. See, when you've touched Jesus, you've got Him in your life, it's supposed to change things. Holiness. The Spirit produces holiness. The last thing, real quickly, is the Holy Spirit, and it's kind of tied to this last one, but I call it preservative. Now, nowadays, I know we don't like to buy foods that have preservatives. The word preservative might be a bad thing for you, but this is an all-natural preservative, okay? It's all-natural preservative. I believe that part of the work of the Holy Spirit is as a preservative. And here's my theology on this. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. That's what He said to believers. You are the salt of the earth. And I believe that part of what salt is about is that salt was an ancient preservative. I believe that we as Christians in our society, whether we understand it or not, whether we realize it or not, we act as a preservative in a rotting society. I believe theologically that the work of the Holy Spirit through the church is the thing that keeps the Antichrist from coming into power. And that I get that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, which says, "For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way." I mean, in context, he's talking about about the Antichrist. And the Antichrist won't come to the scene. He won't come up and start taking his power because something's holding him back. And I believe when you examine all the options and all the possibilities, I think it comes down to this. The thing that's holding back the Antichrist is the work of the Spirit as a preservative in the church. And when the rapture happens and the church is removed, the Holy Spirit isn't removed. The Holy Spirit will still be here on the earth. He will still be working. Some people will be getting saved during the tribulation. But when the work of the Spirit through us, you take out the preservatives, the meat's going to go rotten. It's going to spoil real quick. Now, this is July 4th. And I got to thinking, you know, after last week, this was part of my message last week, and I was thinking, well, it's quite appropriate that I talk about this today. I want to talk for a second with this preservative idea about politics. Boy, you're going to hate me. I've talked about religion, now I'm going to talk about politics. I have to tell you that I have been quite disappointed personally in the relationship with politics and the church, Christianity, over the years. I don't feel comfortable with some of the things that the church gets involved with. I struggle with some of the political things that happen because, frankly, some of the stuff that comes under the banner of Christianity looks just like any other politician. And I have a hard time with that. I do. I have a hard time with that. I believe that the church has been taken advantage by some politicians and by some political parties. And you know what? And I'm not just talking, don't you dare label me one thing or the other. Because I see it all across the board. All across the board. And yet, beloved, the United States of America is a government run by whom? Don't say the politicians. It's run by you. You are the government. That's the way this nation was set up. The people that are in Washington or Sacramento, they are supposed to represent you, the voting public. When you look at the last election, the last presidential election, and I believe, what was it, a couple hundred votes in Florida that determined the election? What if within our church 50 people have not registered to vote? What if it's another close one? We have no one to blame but ourselves if we don't vote. And you know what? I am not talking about registering Republican or Democrat. No, I don't care what you register. I know some Republicans that I love, and I know some Democrats that I love. But when you vote, beloved, vote as a Christian. Who cares what your political party is? You could be a Green Party or an Independent or something. I don't care. Vote as a Christian because you are the salt of the earth. And that's part of what the Spirit wants to do through us, beloved. It's something we shouldn't throw away. It's something we should take seriously. Chuck Colson, in his book Loving God, says this: "Christianity is not just a high-sounding ritual which we perform on Sundays. Christianity is abiding by biblical standards of personal holiness and in turn seeking to bring holiness into the society in which we live. Be a preservative. You are part of that. And one of the ways that you can do that is by voting. Make sure you register. Did you do that? Let's stand and pray.